Well, we're continuing on with our sermon series this fall. We've been calling it Breaking New Ground, and we've been, this series is sort of is an underpinning, maybe a theological underpinning for this campaign that we're in, as we talk about what it looks like to break new ground for God in our world. It feels appropriate that today is also, as Jeff mentioned at the start of the service, the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, as Luther and a band of others felt God calling them to break new ground. I guess it was really old ground, brought anew. And yet we are part of that process too, and we are benefactors of that. And so it seems appropriate that we get to do that today. We've been looking at different scriptures of God who is the ground breaker, and it should make us, it should not surprise us that we have a God who's constantly pushing us out, welcoming us in, and laying a foundation for the future. Today we're going to look at a passage from the prologue of John's Gospel. We're just going to look at the first five verses, actually. And there are scholars who say that this passage that we're going to read is really the most adventurous piece of religious writing ever written. That it literally changed the course and the ground of our understanding of God and the universe. And I would agree with that. And so we're going to hear that today from the Message version of the Bible. As we talk about what it means to break new ground and hear things in new ways, it seems appropriate that we're going to hear in a little bit different paraphrase today. So I'd invite you to follow along on the board as well. Let's listen to God's word to you and to me. It says, "The word was first, the word present to God. God present to the Word. The Word was God in readiness for God from day one. Everything was created through Him. Nothing, not one thing, came into being without Him. What came into existence was life, and the life was light to live by. The life light blazed out of the darkness, and the darkness couldn't put it out." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You're our rock and you're our redeemer. We trust you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that you learn in life from very early on is this idea, right, that words matter. Words matter. You learned it in school from a very early age. You learned it in college. I have a college freshman who's in speech class, and she's learning how to write persuasive speeches, and she's learning that words matter. We know it in all sectors of life. We know it in politics. Those who are surrounding the president wish that they could take his phone away, right, and stop tweeting, because they know that words matter, right? What we say, the words we use, the places we use them make a difference. Nietzsche once said that if I had a piece of paper and something to write with, I could change the world, and we know that so much to be true. The words we use make a difference. But what if they don't? More importantly, what if they don't for you? What if the words that matter are maybe not important to you? Maybe you can't understand them because they're written in a different language, or maybe you've heard them so much that they've become redundant and you don't hear them anymore. What if words really do matter and yet for you they don't? What if words don't matter? I think we see this all the time. I found this funny example this week. You know the tags on the back of your clothes, the care instructions, you know what I'm talking about, that tell you how to care for your piece of clothing. Those are kind of important, right? Anybody who has put a shirt in the wash and now it fits your teacup poodle knows that those instructions matter, right? They're there for a purpose. But let's be honest, how many of us actually read them? No. And in fact, now clothing companies are becoming sarcastic about that, and they're putting things on their care instructions that are funny. So I'm going to just put a few of these up here just for fun. I really like this one. Cold wash only, don't tumble dry, don't iron print, don't slap pandas. I mean, good advice. Next one. Or give it to your mother, she knows how to do it. It's fair. It's fair. Probably the most realistic advice, okay? Next one. This one's good. XL, try on a small. Come on, it'll be funny. It's good. Maybe the next one. It's very hopeful. Always marry me on a first date. You'll do awesome. That's good. Good way to sell a shirt. And then this one I still don't understand, but it's great. Pants inspired by deep fjords, a few cocktails, and a grandmother with exquisite taste. I don't understand that, but maybe that will be more read than the care instructions on the back. Isn't that the case? We have these things. We literally wear them on our bodies. They are words that matter, and yet they don't matter to us because we actually don't even see them. We don't even hear them anymore. John's gospel. I want to talk about the gospels for a second. Okay, you know this already, probably. There are four gospels in the scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The word gospel, euangelion, means good news. And they were written with a purpose, right? To share and to convince others of the good news of the life and death and resurrection, the purpose, the meaning of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and the Savior of the world. They were written for that purpose in mind. Now, there's four of these, and they're all sort of different a little bit, but I want to give a little context here. There are three of them that are very much the same, or at least more the same than the others, and that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to hold John over here for just a little bit. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called what we call them the synoptic gospels. Maybe you've heard that word before, but the reason we use synoptic gospels is it's a synopsis, right? They have much in common. In fact, I put this up here. This is fascinating. Did you know that in the Gospel of Matthew, 94% of the book of Mark, verbatim, is in the Gospel of Matthew? Like, the exact same words are in the Gospel of Matthew. And 79% are in Luke. And actually, 50%, over 50% verbatim in the Gospel of Luke. Okay? So think about that. It's sort of like, and this is what scholars think, this is what I would think too, is that probably Mark was written first, right? We have a chili, I'll put this in chili context. We have a chili contest tonight. Mark is like the base chili, right? It's like the beef and beans. And then what did Matthew and Luke did? They took the base and then they put their own spices in it, right? And made a different kind of chili. It's the same chili. It's the same thing. But they all have this a little bit different feel. But think about that. Only 3% of Mark is unique to Mark. All the rest of it is in Matthew and Luke. And then there's some that is unique to Matthew and Luke together. Isn't that interesting? So what does that mean? It means that they have this similar feel and this context. So let me give you an example of that. I just want to look at the first chapters of each, the first stories, the prologue, if you will, of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. What's the prologue of Matthew? It's a genealogy. It's taking Jesus and his lineage all the way back to David, the king, and then all the way back to Abraham, the father of faith, right? Very important in that Jewish context to have your ancestry. What does Mark do? Mark starts with a quote from who? Isaiah, who's the most profound prophet in the people of Israel, right? Make way for the work of the Lord. It's talking about John the Baptist and how God had made a way for him and for the Messiah, this idea of an anointed one coming to save the world. Luke, what does Luke do? He talks about who that first forerunner was, John the Baptist. And who does he tell the story of? Zechariah. Who is Zechariah? John the Baptist's father. He was a priest of Israel. His wife, Elizabeth, who is related to King David, who's the cousin of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Again, sort of building up this argument that Jesus is the son of David and the one who was promised and prophesied from years before, right? They're very different. Luke has a lot of miracles in it. It has a lot of parables in it. Matthew has a lot of law in it. Mark is sort of the stark one. And yet they're very, very similar in their pronouncement. Now that's awesome. And it's all true. But let me ask you a question. Those words matter. But what if they don't matter to you? For example, what if you were in the world in the first century and you were a Hellenist or Greek, and you don't care about Abraham. You don't care about King David. You maybe hardly know who he is. It doesn't matter to you that someone's related to somebody else, right? You're maybe sort of a Heinz 57 Greek Gentile. Like, what do you care about that? Or all the miracles in Luke and the parables. What if you don't care about that? What if that doesn't speak to you? What if that is not the language that you speak? And yet that's the Gospels that were written. What happens if words matter, and yet for you, in your context, they don't matter to you? What do you do? It's a common problem, isn't it? I think that's the problem that Luther, in some ways, was facing. Today, as we talked about before, this is Reformation Sunday, but it's the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And we have this guy, Martin Luther, who was a Catholic priest, right? A Roman Catholic priest, who was asking some of those questions of his church. He had been in this church, he was 34 years old, the church had been around for 1,500 years, and what he was saying is, church, the words that you're saying, they don't matter to people. You're actually taking them off on another route, right? This message of sola gratia, right? Grace alone, the bedrock of faith. It's somehow been lost, church, in what you are preaching and what you're talking about. What the church had done is they'd build up this thing called indulgences, right? That was kind of the sticking point for Luther, this idea that people could kind of get a kind of pay and get out of jail free card for somehow for their sins. What they were really doing was raising money for St. Peter's Basilica and the Vatican, right? And yet Luther was saying, this is not a word that people are hearing. You are providing them a word of guilt and taxation. You are not providing them a word of grace and freedom. What happens when the word that you speak is not the word that people can hear? We know what that's like. Have we ever been in a place where we feel like we can't hear the word anymore because we've heard it so often? Or maybe we have another generation who speaks a different kind of word and we can't get our hands under it. I'll give you an example. I have one of my kids who loves rap music. Rap was not my language growing up, right? But she loves it because part of the reason she loves it is she's sort of a poet and she's a wordsmith and she loves the way the rhyme works and the words work together. And so what do? We listen to rap, the clean versions. We listen to rap because that's what speaks to her. And it's hard for me. It's not my language, but it's her language. And so what does it look like for us to enter into other people's language when I can hear it one way, and yet if that's not the language I hear, words might matter, but if I don't hear them in my vernacular, can I really hear them at all? And friends, that's why I think John is so brilliant, why he is so brilliant. Because think about this. There were three perfectly good gospels out there. We think John was written last. Three perfectly good gospels out there. And yet, what does John do? He has, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he feels God calling him to write this story, the story that is the same and is consistent with the others, and yet is told in a fresh and new way to the people of his day. To the people of his day. I want us to look at the first couple verses of this. John chapter 1. It's going to come up. There it is. The Word was first. The Word present to God. God present to the Word. So this word in Greek is logos, right? The word became flesh. What does that mean? Dale Bruner says it very well. He says, just like the audible word is related to the inaudible thought that we want to know, so the divine human Jesus is the spoken reference and resource to the invisible God that we can't see, right? So it is God in a bod, as Brian corrected me. God in a bod, right? It is God that we can see. When we see Jesus, we are seeing what God is like. Why would that be wonderful for John's day? It'd be wonderful for the Jewish crowd, of course, because it says in the beginning, just like Genesis says in the beginning, and it ties into that word reference. But remember what word is. It's logos. And what was the predominant thought of the Greek culture of the day? It was Platonism, right? And what is Platonism all about? It is about logic, logos. It's about reason. It is about an order to things in this universe. And so what is John saying to this Greek and Hellenistic culture? He is saying, this Jesus is actually the one who was part of the ordering in the very beginning. And it's interesting that all through the Gospel of John, are there miracles? Are there parables? No. But what are there? There are sermons of Jesus. long sermons of Jesus all over the place, him logically explaining what it looks like to be a part of this kingdom. Why does John do that? Because his people needed to hear it. These words were important. The word was important. And he needed them to hear it in their language. Friends, I think that's the beauty of the Reformation. That's the beauty of Martin Luther. On that day, this day, well, actually the 30th, 1517, what does he do? He goes to the door of the Wittenberg Church and he nails his 95 theses on the door. Why does he do that? Because he was a professor, and that's what professors did. They put up a list of things they wanted to talk about. And so he did that for his community, and all of a sudden there was a firestorm, and people started to hear the grace and the mercy of God afresh. Friends, the same is true for us. Our job in this church is not to rehash 50 years ago, and it's not to rehash 2,000 years ago. I don't like it when churches say, you know, our job is to just try to be like the early church. No, no, no. God's job for us is to be the 21st century church of Jesus Christ, right here and right now. I love our Reformation cry, reformed and always reforming according to Holy Scripture. We believe that this word matters, and our job is to express that word in fresh and real ways. And even that's why this building campaign is so important. It allows us to do that in a fresh and real way for the next generation. I want to read just a quick passage from a great book. It's a memoir. It's called Take This Bread. And it's written by this woman, Sarah Miles. And it talks about the power of the word. She grew up in the Northeast, and she was not quite a militant atheist, but sort of. Just kind of had detested the church. The church in the New York Times was Sunday morning for her and her family. Then she was a war correspondent, and then she moved to San Francisco. She lived in the Mission District. She was a single mother, and never had gone into a church ever in her life before. And so I want to tell you a little bit of her story and the power of her word. These are her words. It says this. Early one winter morning, when Katie was sleeping at her father's house, I walked into St. Gregory's Episcopal Church in San Francisco. I had no earthly reason to be there. I'd never heard a gospel reading, never said the Lord's Prayer. I was certainly not interested in becoming a Christian, or as I thought of it, rather less politely, a religious nut. But on other long walks, I'd passed the beautiful wooden building with its shingled steeples and plain windows, and this time I went in, on an impulse, with no more than a reporter's habitual curiosity. I walked in, took a chair, and tried not to catch anyone's eye. There were windows looking out on a hillside covered in geraniums, and I could hear birds squabbling outside. Then a man and a woman in long tie-dyed robes, this is San Francisco, stood and began chanting in harmony. There was no organ, no choir, no pulpit, just the adorned voices of the people and long silences framed by the ring of deep Tibetan bowls. San Francisco. I sang too. It crossed my mind that this was ridiculous. We sat down and stood up. Sang and sat down, waited and listened, and stood up and sang, and it was pretty peaceful and sort of interesting. Jesus invites everyone to his table, the woman announced, and we started moving up in a stately dance to the table in the rotunda. It had some dishes on it and a pottery goblet. And then we gathered around that table, and there was more singing and standing, and someone was putting a piece of fresh crumbly bread in my hands, saying, "The body of Christ." And handed me the goblet of sweet wine, saying, "The blood of Christ." And then something outrageous and terrifying happened. Jesus happened to me. I still can't explain my first communion. It made no sense. I was in tears and physically unbalanced. I felt as if I'd just stepped off a curb or been knocked over painlessly from behind. The disconnect between what I thought was happening, I was eating a piece of bread, and what I heard somebody else say was happening. The piece of bread was the body of Christ, a patently untrue, or at least metaphorical, at best metaphorical statement. And what I knew was happening, God, named Christ or Jesus, was real and in my mouth, utterly short-circuited my ability to do anything but cry. And then she says this, that impossible word, Jesus, lodged in me like a crumb. I said it over and over to myself, as if repetition would help me understand. I had no idea what it meant. I didn't know what to do with it, but it was realer than any thought of mine or even any subjective emotion. It was as real as the actual taste of the bread and the wine. And the word was indisputably in my body now, as if I'd swallowed a radioactive pellet that would outlive my own flesh. Here's this church just doing their thing, being invitational to their community. And the word shows up in incredible ways and speaks. Friends, the same is true with you and me. What will it look like for us to be those people where the word matters and where we want to bring that word in fresh and new and wonderful and faithful ways to the world that waits? May it be true for you and for me and for us. Amen.
In a moment, we will hear a song, our offertory, and it's based on Psalm 136. Kurt has written it. You can see it across from your order. And I just want to read a few words from the chorus. Your faithfulness is everlasting, beginning through the end. Now and forever, time and time again, you have pulled us from the darkness into life and light. So gratefulness will be our banner, thankfulness our sole reply. God has created us to need to express our gratitude. So let us do so this morning in every way possible, and including giving our offerings to God. I invite the ushers to come forward.
Done great wonders, whose understanding lit the sun, whose great light dispersed the shadows, makes the shades of night to run, who spread the earth upon still waters, who carved the raging river's courses, off the ship has been the heavens, who spoke for the universe. Now and forever, time and time again, faithfulness is everlasting, beginning through the end. Now and forever, time and time again, you've pulled us from the darkness into light. Gratefulness will be our banner, thankfulness our sole reply. Your great love endures forevermore. Hallelujah, by and by. Bent your knee to lowest end. You received us in our folly. You sustained us by your grace. You delivered us from sorrow. Broke the bonds of slavery with outstretched arm and love unending. Loose the chains to set us free. Now and forever, time and time again, faithfulness is everlasting, beginning through the end. Now and forever, time and time again, you pulled us from the darkness into light. So then gratefulness will be our banner, faithfulness will be our song. For your time again. Your faithfulness is everlasting, beginning through the end. Now and forever, time and time again. You've pulled us from the darkness into light. So that faithfulness will be our battle. Faithfulness, our soul replies. Your great love endures forevermore. Hallelujah. Faithfulness will be our banner. Faithfulness will be our song. For your great love endures forevermore. Hallelujah.
When a mama elephant is giving birth, all the other female elephants in the herd will back around her, closing ranks so that the delivering mama cannot even be seen in the middle. Fierce bodyguards, they stomp and they kick up dirt and sand to keep predators at bay, saying if you want to attack our sister when she's vulnerable, you'll have to get through 40 tons of female aggression first. When the baby elephant is delivered, the sister elephants do two things. First, they kick sand and dirt all over that newborn to protect its fragile skin from the sun. And then they all start trumpeting a female celebration of new life, of something beautiful being born in a harsh and wild world against all odds. When we pray for one another, when we call or text or check on each other, when we drop a meal by or take a walk together or ask questions that press a little beyond, how are you? We are affirming our connectedness in Christ, our brotherhood and sisterhood, that through our God, we can entrust our very lives to one another against all odds. So I encourage you to allow our prayer and pastoral teams to lift you up in prayer this week. You can fill out a prayer card in front of you and drop it off as you leave this morning. Let us trumpet that need protectively and lovingly before our God in prayer. And right now, I invite us to join our hearts as we pray together for our church and for our world. Gracious and loving God, we are grateful for much, and we have many reasons to rejoice. This morning we rejoice with Dave and Karen Karash as they have welcomed this week their sturdy and small daughter Cora into their family and their lives. We are grateful for the recent successful surgeries for Jenny Lincecum, Jackie Campbell, and Alden Haas. And we are grateful for your faithfulness and courage when we are vulnerable. We pray for your continued healing and strength for Donna Kennedy as she recovers following her surgery, and for Gretchen Kundu's mother as she recovers from her fall. This morning, we lift up those who are grieving and who are walking with the dying. For Mary Michael Chirap and Jill Nye and their families as they walk these last days with their mothers. And for Laurel Zoppi and her family as they continue to grieve the death of Mitch. Help our church family to continue to surround and support these families, to remember how grief goes deep and lasts long. And for those who have managed to drag themselves to church this morning, but who are feeling anything but included, anything but prayerful, anything but at home, we ask that your love come to each one today in a special way, and that you would stretch and extend us Use us to introduce ourselves to someone we don't know, to say hello and offer ourselves to someone who may be feeling like an outsider this morning, maybe feeling unworthy. We are all unworthy, Lord. Help us to remember that it's only your grace that props us up and allows us to function. And this morning, Lord, we lift up the many ministries of this congregation. We are grateful for the volunteers who offer their time and energy and gifts to touch those in need in this community. And specifically this week, we lift up the ESL classes that are offered each week and each person in this community who is going on field trips to the grocery store and connecting with others around language and around heart needs. We thank you for MOPS, for the many mothers who are surrounded and lifted up by the mentor moms, the steering team, the childcare volunteers, and all who continue to pray for them. For our children's ministries, pour love and grace into the lives of our kids. For our middle school and high school kids. And for the volunteers and the staff who are loving and challenging and surrounding them. Lord, your church is full to bursting with each one of us, broken as we are, and yet you still use us to reach out to your community, to care for one another, to trumpet the truth of your saving love and the grace that you wash over us, making us new, giving us new words, new hope, a new future. What you have given us staggers us, Lord. When we grasp even the tiniest portion of it, it blows us away. And it is with joy and freedom and hope that we now can pray together the prayer that Jesus taught to us when we said, how do we pray? Jesus said, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Just a couple of quick announcements before we have our final song. If you are visiting with us today, we are so glad that you have come. It is not easy to come to a new place of worship, and we're so grateful that you're here. As you leave the sanctuary this morning, there is a Get Connected table, and we would love, love, love to give you a mug as our gift, and also the information that's inside it that talks about what we've got going on here and how we can both connect with you and also serve you. This tonight is our fall festival, and this is really such an awesome event. The whole church is involved in making this happen, and there is something here tonight for everyone. There are still time to put together a fabulous trunk. You can sign up for that online. Also time to enter the chili cook-off. We'll have a great meal tonight. Starts at 5 o'clock. And hope that you will come. And then finally, this is in your bulletin, but last year we were able to send a team to Greece as part of the ongoing refugee crisis as a mission, and it was an amazing time for them and amazing when we got to hear about it when they got back. If you would like to find out how you can be a part of that, either by being in prayer or by actually going, there's a team that will be going in 2018 and next Sunday. Following the second service, there's an informational meeting. And because that's the lunch hour, if you can RSVP, we'd love to provide some food for you, so you can do that online as well. And finally, just one last reminder that if you've got your cards, next Sunday is our Commitment Sunday.
I want to invite you to stand as we sing our final song. So this is the song that I introduced last week. And as I was standing up here during the announcements, I realized that I didn't change a slide on there. So when we come to the chorus, we're going to sing Father, Let Your Kingdom Come every time instead of the Trinitarian version that we did last week, which is Jesus in spirit. So we're singing Father, Let Your Kingdom Come. It's a really simple song. So for those of you who were not here last week, you'll catch on pretty quickly.
Hallelujah, Father, let your kingdom come. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Father, let your kingdom come. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Father, let your kingdom come. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Father, let your kingdom come. May the words of my hands make you joy. May the words of my hands bring you joy. May the words of my hands bring you joy. May the words of my hands bring you joy. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, let your kingdom come. 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 May the words from my mouth speak your peace. May the words from my mouth speak your peace. May the words from my mouth speak your peace. May the words from my mouth speak your peace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Father, let your kingdom come. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Father, let your kingdom come. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Father, let your kingdom come. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Father, let your kingdom come.
You make all things new.
Let's receive this benediction as we go. May you, my brothers and sisters, may you hear the word of God fresh today, the word of grace and mercy and truth and life. And may you and all of us rejoice in that living word and then seek to share that word with this world that waits. May grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you, with all those you love, with those that no one loves, both now and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen.